First fruits, the honor gift. This is my annual message on first fruits. In January of every year, I usually preach on first fruits and what it means. And if you've not heard this before, you're not alone. There's other people that have not heard this message before. It's something that God has really, it's in scriptural, it's very scriptural, but largely it's not taught in the church, or the way that it is taught in the church, as my understanding, is not the way that God meant it to be taught. Not that I have some secret or something new. It's just the fact that oftentimes the way it's taught, first fruits is taught in the church, is give your tithe first, and that's your first fruits. But that's not the way God teaches first fruits. So it's something different from that. So today, we're going to look at what first fruits is from the scripture, and then a few others. We'll look at tithe and offering as well, and kind of give some examples and journey down through. So I need to get started because I got a lot to say, and you got a lot to hear. So let's jump into today. We're going to be in Leviticus 23:9-14. I'm going to read selected passages through that. I'm going to skip reading the whole bunch together, but we'll give selected passages throughout. And anytime you can preach from the book of Leviticus, it is exciting. I tell you what, that's an amazing book, and there's phenomenal stuff in there. So I get to pull some scriptures out of Leviticus this morning, and even that just charges me up. All right, let's jump into today. Giving on earth has a voice in heaven. This is kind of a big picture thing, and a lot of people don't realize that when you give on earth, that you actually has a voice in heaven. And we divorce that. We don't assume that our dollar bills or what our time or maybe our talent that we give and volunteer, we don't think that that actually registers in heaven. We haven't made that connection. But the Bible's very clear that it does. And I'm going to give you three examples this morning. The first comes out of Cornelius. He is in Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius was not a follower of Christ, and yet he practiced prayers and he gave money to the poor. He gave alms to the poor. That was something that he practiced in his culture, but he did not know Jesus, and he's just only doing it because he thought it was the right thing to do. And God heard, he recognized that Cornelius' giving on earth, it got his attention in heaven. And he said, you know what? I'm going to get that guy saved because he's doing something that makes a difference, but he needs to have the full understanding of what he's doing and why he's doing it. And so God actually goes and taps Peter on the shoulder. Peter didn't even like Gentiles. He was prejudiced of Gentiles. And he also got Peter to come to Cornelius's household and share with him the good news about Jesus. And he got saved, he and his whole household. But coming up to that point, I want to just note, again, this point of your giving on earth has a voice in heaven of what happened to Cornelius to prepare him for Peter. It says in verse 10, Acts 10, Cornelius stood at him, stared at him in fear. Here we go, Acts 10:4, yeah. He says he stared at him in fear. Who is he talking about? He's talking about an angel. Now, if I was an angel too, I'd probably be a little bit afraid too. And so he responds and says, who is it, Lord? I mean, he knew this is a heavenly being. He asked and the angel answered, your prayers and gifts, notice, prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. God's saying, what you're doing on earth in a practical, physical way, I am noticing in heaven. And that's a reality. The next one I want to bring to your attention is out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 21. This is Jesus that he's talking. And he says, don't store up treasures in heaven, treasures here on earth, where moth eat them and rust destroy them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. So Jesus even recognized that we can concentrate on what's happening here on earth, or we can give. And there's a nature change that happens, and that God recognizes in heaven where our giving is poised towards. If it's poised towards people and things that they actually become believers, that's storing up treasure in heaven, because we'll see those people, and it's a result of us giving. and someone going and other people sharing that our giving translated into treasures in heaven rather than just treasures on earth. And so Jesus pointed that out, and he also pointed out that where we give, our heart follows as well, or we can find our heart. Then the last one I want to give you is out of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8. I need to give you a little context here. When Abraham in the Old Testament went and the enemy came in and conquered his nephew Lot and all their children and belongings and carried them off. And Abraham heard about it. He's like, "You're not going to steal my family. I'm coming after you." So he took 318 of his mighty ninja servants, and they went out and they whipped these five kings, and they took back Lot and the family and all the loot that had been taken, brought it back. On the way, they met this guy that came out of the city called Salem. And Salem is where Jerusalem is today. In other words, before it was called Jerusalem, it was called Salem. And this king comes out, and his name is Melchizedek, kind of a strange name. And Abraham recognized that he was like somebody from another land. He was king. And it says that out of his heart, he gave a tenth to Melchizedek at that moment. It wasn't written down in law. It was just something that Abraham knew in his heart, that he had to give away a tenth to this king. And it says this king, Melchizedek, blessed him, blessed Abraham as a result of doing that. So we jump into Hebrews and we find out that it says that this guy, Melchizedek, a high priest, king of Salem, he had no lineage and no father or mother. Well, who does that sound like? Jesus. Yeah, exactly. And so I'm under the persuasion, and a lot of scholars would agree, that Melchizedek coming out is really Jesus or personification of Jesus in the Old Testament before he became human in the New Testament and blessed Abraham. So I give you all that background to really bring you to chapter 7, verse 6. It says, in the same way that the tenth is gathered from people by those who... let me read it again. In one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. What's he talking about there? In the Old Testament, what happened is that Levi became the high priest, and then everybody that was in the lineage of Levi became a priest. In other words, you became a priest because you were in the family line. Didn't have to do with your heart, didn't have to do with your calling. You're in Levi's family, you're a priest. And so that was troubling, and that brought some trouble. Well, Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Melchizedek. That's the tribe he's from. So if Jesus was from the tribe of Levi, which was, they commanded tithes in the Old Testament, if he was from the tribe of Levi, then in the New Testament, tithes would not be pertinent anymore. You wouldn't have to give tithes because it was commanded in the Old Testament. But Jesus is not from that tribe. He's from the tribe of Melchizedek. And so that, the high priest, therefore, tithing continues into the New Testament because we're under a different order. We're not in that old order. We're in the new order. It's coming out of the heart. It's not coming out of a command, so to speak. And so it says here that tithe was collected in the Old Testament by priests who died. They died. But he says that in the New Testament, tithes are collected by he who is living. Who's that? Jesus. He's the one that's seeing our giving in heaven and bringing blessing upon us as a result. So I want to now jump to three different what I call protocols of the economy of the kingdom. We have the kingdoms of this world, you know, and it has an economy. We don't know where it's going. Sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down, sometimes it's in depression, sometimes it's, you know, the bull market, and sometimes it's the other market. What's the other market? The bull? The bear, yes, the bull and the bear. That's right. Sometimes it's a bear market, sometimes it's a bull market. We don't know. It's going. It's floating around. But the kingdom of God has an economy. And this is how it works through the flow that I'm going to give you today. And if we understand God's economy in the kingdom that he gives us, then we'll be a lot less affected by the kingdoms of this world. In fact, we'll gain from the kingdoms of this world rather than being tossed around by them if we understand the kingdom economy. So here's the protocols that is outlined in the scripture. The first one is first fruits. what we'll talk about today. First fruits. Now, I want to just say one other thing yet in regards to giving. First fruits operate by faith with the proper attitude. You can't just do something mechanically and not have faith and have a bad attitude or have a bitter attitude. It will affect your giving if you operate with no faith and a bitter attitude. In fact, it won't work. It'll work against you. But these protocols work if we have faith and the right attitude. And I was just reminded of that recently. Let me jump in. First fruits, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, which literally means in the Old Testament, first fruits means a promise to come. So you do something in the beginning expecting the promise to come. In the New Testament, it means a beginning sacrifice. Here's the scripture. Honor the Lord with your wealth. So it starts out, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits. How do you do that? With the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns. Notice, it's not barn, it's plural. Barns. Your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats, not singular, plural, vats will brim over with new wine. So God lays it out there very clear that if you want to honor the Lord with your wealth, the starting place is to bring first fruits to Him. That's what He teaches in the Old Testament. The church that I was sharing this message with after the service, the pastor said, "Hey, you got to hear this testimony." And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm into it." So last year, the pastor preached what he understood about first fruits, and he asked me to come up and preach this year some more understanding. But the guy came, and he was a farmer up in that area, and he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, I decided to participate in first fruits last year." He said, "I planted my crop, $5,000 worth of seed in the ground, and it didn't rain, and it didn't rain, and it didn't rain." He said, "I began to think, I'm going to lose $5,000 of my seed and have no crop." And then suddenly it started raining, and it rained, and it rained at the proper time. And he said, "I got just as best or better crop than I've ever gotten, and I didn't think I'd get anything." Again, that's God watching over the first fruits. The second thing that happened is he's got a herd of cattle. And he said, this year, for some reason, he said, a large percentage of the cows that had calves, they were heifers. That's a female cow, right? Those of you that are non-agriculture, heifers, instead of bulls, which is the male cows. He said, "I got a large percentage of heifers over bulls, and I took that as a sign from God that I'm going to increase my herd now instead of sell them." And I'm thought, wow, what an amazing testimony, again, coming out of agriculture of first fruits. So the second we get into tithe, this is the second protocol, and we read out of Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Now, tithe has to do with positioning and protection. Your honor, your first fruits has to do with increase. Then your tithe has to do with positioning, to make stay in a proper position, and for protection. Here we go. Let me read it for you. It says in verse 8, "Will a mere mortal rob God?" Now, there's a difference between stealing and robbing. You can steal something from somebody and not hurt them. But the word rob here in the Hebrew actually means to do bodily harm. God says, "You're going to do bodily harm to me." So who would be harmed? The storehouse, the church. That's what would be harmed on earth because the tithes are being withheld or not being understood or not being given. And so God says that you're robbing me. They don't know what's going on. This is the last book in the New Testament. They're kind of clueless. He's trying to set them straight before he goes silent for 400 years. No, God didn't stop speaking. We just don't have much material from that period of time until Jesus came. Let me continue on. "Yet you rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because of robbing me." Here's how you fix it. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not," here's the positioning, "see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." All right, God says, "I want, as you give the tithe, you stay positioned under where the floodgates open up and they come out in your life as you go." Now, Here's the protection part. He says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. There we have positioning and protection against that which would want to steal our harvest, our fruit, our livelihood, our jobs, whatever that, again, translates to. We're talking about an agricultural society in this place. We are not an agricultural society anymore, even though we certainly need agriculture. In fact, there's a trend of going back to nature and us planting gardens and everything I won't get into that. Let's just keep on going. But it's the translation of whatever our job is. Again, we can make that shift. So tithes is about positioning and protection. Now we move to offerings. Again, we're looking at protocols in the economy of the kingdom. And so the third is offerings. 2 Corinthians 10, 9 through 9, 6 through 8, and then 10 through 11. And offerings are essentially to abundance so that we can bless. When you get to the level of giving offerings, you have more than enough that you're able to then direct offerings in how the Lord directs you to give in that way. Let me read it here. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever gives generously will also reap generously. Each of you, here's the attitude, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly and not under compulsion, for God loves a happy giver. God loves, that word is actually hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. That speaks to attitude here. And again, it's talking about offerings, but it's talking about attitude. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that, and listen to this, in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That pretty much covers the basis, doesn't it? All things, at all times, you have all that you need. That pretty much, I don't think there's anything left out of that. God says that I'll work on your behalf. And then in verse 10, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. Now, again, amazing things going on there. First of all, God said, I'll supply the seed, and then what you plant, I will increase the seed, and I will give you a harvest that is bigger than what you can imagine. And verse 11 finishes this out. It says, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Wow. And so God expects his church to be a generous people. Let me ask you a question. In your thinking, do you more concentrate on how you can save versus how you can give? Are you processing in your mind, how do I save more? How do I save more? How do I save more? Versus, how do I give more? How do I give more? How do I give more? A question. You see, I'm not against saving. I am for saving. I'm not against being savvy. I am savvy at times. But I've changed the way that I think that I'm looking for more ways to give than I am to save. I don't know how it is with you, and I don't know how it is in Winchester, but I am told in certain locations that when, after the church is dismissed on Sunday, when the church people go out to eat, that lunchtime is the worst encounter that the servers have their whole week in serving. Because the church people complain, and they're hard to deal with, and they're chintzy in tipping. That's out there in some I don't know how it is in Winchester. I don't know how it is with you, but I'm saying if that's you, stop it. If you can't afford to go out to eat, don't go out to eat. Eat at home instead of being stingy with the waiters or waiter. All right, that's my pastoral rebuke for this morning. But God wants the church to be generous. Not just giving money away frivolously, but he wants to be a people that can, when he says to move and do, that we have the resources and means to do it. We don't go, oh, ba-da-ba-da-ba-da, how are we going to do that? One of the things that we did in our household growing up with our kids, I think were teenagers at that time, we decided to change our terminology. And we decided to say with our kids, we can't afford that. We used to say that. And instead, we changed terminology and say, we choose not to buy this now. You see the difference in thinking? We can't afford that. We started out with them with that kind of terminology. But now we say, we choose not to buy that right now. Again, it's just a different way of thinking that we have to walk into and weed out those kinds of thinkings in order to receive God. Number two, the principle of first fruits giving. It's actually embedded in nature. If you think about it. Now, I've got a picture behind me of my strawberry patch. And this happened last year, towards the end of May, headed to Memorial Day, I went out to my strawberry patch, and I looked over to see when they were coming due, and I could only find three strawberries that were red and ripe. That's it. Nothing else. They're all green. There might have been a tinge of red, but nothing else. Just three. And I picked those three and put them on the ledge, and I said, here, one of these are for you. But look what happened 2 weeks later. A promise to come. Yeah, a lot more. And there was more after that of strawberries that are coming. I have two sassafras trees in my yard right behind my house. And it's beautiful in the fall of the year. One of the most gorgeous trees that it is when it changes. But I've noticed now 2 years in a row, every year, a month before it changes to that, it's still all green. There's one little twig that changes to that color, and all the rest is still green. But one little twig, it's a preview of that which is coming, that which is going to harvest, that which is going to change. One small little twig branch changes that color, and then a month later, all of a sudden, like within a day, it just like, wow, what happened? It's amazing. So first fruits is embedded in nature. God planned it that way. Those of you that planted gardens and things would understand that as well. All right, so let's kind of dive in here with some more understanding about that. In Leviticus 23:10, it says, whenever you enter the land I've given you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of first grain that you will harvest. Now, what's a sheaf? A sheaf is not just a stalk. You've probably seen the pictures before. It's actually a gathering of maybe 20 or 30 of the wheat, you know, the stalks and the head. It's actually joined together and bound up. That would be a sheaf, just one. And the field could be full of them, but it's just one. He says, bring one sheaf as first fruits of what I've given you and bring it to me and honor me with it. And it's simply that. That's what he says. Bring a sheaf to the you know, remember Joseph's dream? When Joseph had his dream, he said there were 12 sheafs. And that 11 sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. So he, again, was using this analogy. When Hannah had Samuel, Samuel was a first fruits baby. After she had Samuel, she said she was barren up to that point, crying out for a kid. And Eli declared over her a prophetic word, and God made it happen. And well, you know, Elkanah was involved too, okay? It wasn't just Immaculate Conception there. Elkanah was involved. Anyhow, so, but she says, I'm going to dedicate this child back to God. And that's what she did. After he was weaned, Samuel grew up in the temple. He was a first fruits child. But you know, she had, I think, four other kids after Samuel. So that wasn't her only child. It was more to come. But she dedicated the first fruits to the Lord, and then after that, the Lord opened up her womb. So a couple of things about the principle. It's an honor gift that leads to increase. I've mentioned that. Luke 6:38 says, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it'll be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. I don't know how you do your trash. Well, you have it picked up, you take it away. I take mine away. But I use these big old construction bags, and I'm putting, you know, bags from the kitchen in that thing, and I'm just like, I mean, I am just cramming it full. It's bulging. I, you know, pull the top you know, wind it tighter, it'll pop out. I'll just fill it up, you know. Call me stingy, but I'm using it. I'm going for it. That's what God says he wants to do with, you know, material blessings. He just wants to bless our socks off. I don't know why we use that term, because, you know, I get cold in my ankles without my socks, but we use that term to say people are blessed. I don't get it, but anyhow, let's move on here. Here's another one. You join covenant with God for the future. This is powerful. You join covenant with God for the future. Let me read to you out of Deuteronomy 26, 9 and 10. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that the Lord gave me. Place the basket before the Lord and bow before him. Wow, what a moment that we just come and just honor the Lord with our first fruits and just bring it before him. In fact, we're going to do that in February the 11th is going to be the day that we'll have a first fruit declaration over your life, those that are participating. If you don't want to participate, that's fine. That's up to you. It's not an obligation. It's just an invitation, an opportunity. But we will have a declaration that we'll make in that Sunday, give you time to pray. Wanda and I have already gotten our first fruits out this year, and Wanda sent hers to a ministry that she felt like that it was she wanted to bless and was doing a great work, and I sent mine into a ministry that I want to see breakthrough in our congregation in an area, and so we got those out this week, and excited about what the Lord is going to do as a result of it. So there's great joy in just joining covenant with God for your future. There's great joy in that, and it happens through the first fruits. Get a couple examples here from our congregation. One is John. John, he caught this principle early on, and he practices all through his life, and so we have communication at different times of what God is doing. And John's a technical, he's a techie kind of guy that works with big corporations. And as a result of just the Lord's favor on his life, he walks into complicated things that big corporations can't figure out until John shows up. And God has just given him a mind to understand how the software works and how it needs to be changed and the process that needs to go through in order to happen. And he just time and time again, people were like, wow, how did you get that to take place? And John knows where it comes from. You know, sometimes he can say it out loud and sometimes he doesn't, but he certainly knows where it comes from. And time and time again, if you know anything about big corporations, that after you get through with a project, they usually let you go, because they don't have a project waiting for you to go into next. And that often happens to John. He's like, gets done with one project. Well, I got fired today, or they let me go today. But what I've noticed is that he usually has one or two jobs waiting for him. It's crazy the way that God just comes and undergirds him in the midst of the whole thing that is happening. And the other thing that I notice when I get around John is because he's walked in this for so long, he is fully confident God's going to meet his needs. There's no doubt. He's just like, oh yeah, God's going to meet my needs. I don't have a job yet, but God's going to meet my needs. He's coming tomorrow. I know it's coming. He just doesn't waver. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. So he's a testimony to me in that process. I want to read this. This came from Carol. She watches online, participates online a great deal just because of situation and distance. And this happened last year after I preached on first fruits. She writes, she said, I've never given a first fruits offering until last week when you sent one in separate from my tithes and offerings. And I thank you for your teaching on the subject. On Friday, I received a letter with two checks in it. One was $280. This was a part of a restitution settlement. And the other check was for $5,000. My deceased cousin, Pete, had a retirement IRA that matured and needed to be paid out. His wife asked the Lord what she should do with the money, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, send it to Carol to help her needs because she's caring for a husband that's suffering from Alzheimer's. And she was prompted to do it. I received these two checks Friday. This was such an encouragement, knowing that our Lord was looking down on me with remembrance of the first fruit offering, and I gave as well of my regular tithes and offerings. It made me feel loved, and I was glad that the God of the universe knew my name and remembered me. Thanks for your prayers and preaching. Amazing. So again, just firsthand testimonies of how the Lord honors. He sees what we do. And from the heart, then he begins to honor that. Here's another one. It changes the nature of your harvest to come. It changes the nature of your harvest to come. I don't know if you do New Year resolutions at times, but the expectation is you make a small change up front that's going to pay dividends all the way through the year, right? Yeah. You want to lose weight? You want to discipline yourself? You want to start a new habit? What do? You change something up front, and the expectation is you're going to benefit all the way through the year from that small change that you made up front. So it changes the nature of how you think and how you do life because you made that small change up front. So I want to talk to you about the nature change and use three verses out of the New Testament. The first one comes from Romans 16:11. I'm sorry, flip that back. Romans 11:16. If part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So you bake a loaf of bread and you take a pinch off the front and you offer it to the Lord and say, thank you, God, for giving the wheat and the flour and the oil and the oven and the recipe in order to make this loaf of bread. I honor you with this ability. And God says, because you lifted up that small pinch of first fruits before me, therefore I have set across, I've set apart the whole loaf for you to be blessed by and to benefit by and to receive from. So he sets it apart. Very fascinating. You know, if you have a tree that has, say, a diseased branch, you can cut that branch off and the tree will be fine. Keep on going. But what if you have diseased roots? What happens to that tree? Yeah. The whole tree is affected. And I read that not only the whole tree is affected, it actually affects trees around in the area that it is, because it is diseased at the roots. Wow. In the same way, reverse way, converse way, is that if it's made holy, then the tree is going to be healthy, and it's going to affect all the other trees around it as well. And the same in your life. When your life is healthy and holy before the Lord, you're going to impact other people around you in a positive way, and sometimes you won't even know it. 1 Corinthians 15:23. This talks about Jesus. It says, for in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. I don't know if you have that verse, but let's jump to 23. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Notice again what is happening, that Jesus was the first in human flesh to live a sinless life, to be crucified and to crucify that human nature that is sinful for us, crucified on the cross, and he raised from the dead, he is resurrected now, and he is living. He is the first fruits for us to be made a new creation. That's Jesus. And it says so about him, his life. And so, when Jesus comes into our life, it changes the nature of who we are. We are made new. We are a new creation. And then we work out that salvation that we have in order to mirror him. It's something we participate in. But we have, right in the beginning, we have the new nature. We are a new creation. And then we work that out as we become more like Christ. And so it says that Christ is the first fruits of that, that then we are changed in nature to become like him. The last one is James 1:17-18. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Notice again in verse 18 that we might be a kind of first fruits, that our nature is changed from the way that we grew up or the way that the enemy tried to capture our lives, that we're converted over to being natured like him. And then finally, the last one there in principle is that we are commanded to, it's a generational practice. And we again find that out of Leviticus in 23:14. It says, you must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to the Lord. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. And so God's intention was that first fruits would be practiced all the way through, even into the New Testament, even into our day, that it would be practiced. And it's something that has been lost in the church along the way. Number three, let's look at the pleasure of first fruits. And I'm going to speed up here as we go. The nature of first fruits. It says in Deuteronomy 26:11, "You shall rejoice at all the good things that the Lord your God has given you and your household." I've been participating in First Fruits now since about 2014, as I went back and looked. I preached it publicly in 2015. And I can certainly say, and those that have journeyed with Crossroads for a while, and elder team and so forth, finance team, we absolutely have seen a dramatic turnaround since 2015 like I've never seen in my life. Never seen in my life. And I attribute it to this one thing. And that is teaching and practicing first fruits. Because what happens is that it's not about making the church generous, it's about making you generous. God works in your life. You see the blessings and benefit through your life, and out of obedience, then you give to out of obedience to the Lord, to the storehouse where it needs to go, and offerings. And I mean, I'm amazed. Billy and I were talking about benevolence. We have a benevolence fund, and that thing just hardly gets used. But there's a tremendous amount of benevolence that flows through this church because it comes from individuals saying, "I want to give this person, I want to help this person, I want to help this person." And it rarely comes out of the fund, even though it's there to help people, but it's coming from your generous hearts that see a need. And we were amazed that way more came out of the hearts of you guys helping other people than came out of a benevolence fund. That's amazing. That's because God is working generosity into your hearts, and you see it, and it brings you joy. Wow, what an amazing thing. I mean, for us to raise $500,000 during COVID for our building, our next building, I mean, that's just again, beyond me to think in 23 months that God can do that. And it was just out of the generosity of people's hearts. It was amazing. Then So the act of first fruits is pleasing to the Lord. Okay, it says in Genesis 23:13 that it's a pleasing aroma to the Lord when you bring it to Him. He actually is like, "Wow, this is great." And again, He's seeing that from His side. We may not see it from ours. And then finally is, again, part of the pleasure is it causes favor to come on your household. This is huge. It causes favor to come on your household. Ezekiel 44:30 says, "The best of all, the first fruits of all your special gifts belong to the priest. You are to give to them the first portion of your ground meal so that a blessing may rest on your household." Wow. A blessing may rest, not come and go, a blessing rest. That's powerful. When I think this was my first fruit gift, all right? Rachel was single at that time, our daughter, and there didn't seem to be any eligible men around for her. And so I read this testimony, and I was like, well, if it worked for them, it's going to work for me. So I think that was my first fruit gift, was basically a first fruits on behalf of her finding a husband for her. That's what it was. That's what it was named for. So I remember Juan and I joining, and I gave it to my pastor, and we prayed together and laid hands. It wasn't within 2 or 3 months, all of a sudden, like scales fell from Rachel's eyes, like, "Whoa, what about Nick?" And it was just amazing. I mean, she had friend-zoned him. She just didn't think he, I don't know, I don't want to get into all that. But it just like, all of a sudden, they were like, "Wow, this is a thing." And we're like, "Yeah, Nick is an amazing husband. I mean, he's phenomenal. He's a great son-in-law. I mean, he gives me gift cards to Tractor Supply." I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? And I go to Tractor Supply and I buy designer shirts. It's just great. He's amazing. It came from a first fruit offering. So, you know, yeah. I think you guys are laughing. I think it's awesome. All right, grandson, it's just, he's, wow. Yeah, and there's more to come. I don't think she's pregnant yet, but I just know that's happening. Peter, that passed away recently, he was a big first fruits guy. Oh my goodness. And he worked a lot with government contracts. I don't know if you are familiar with that kind of business, but it's rough. It's tough. You got to know what you're doing and how to do it. But Peter, I'm telling you what, God gave him wisdom how to navigate those government contracts and technical areas. And contractors are even coming to their company and say, we want to work only with you. Wow. Where do you get that kind of favor? God. Jacob and Melanie sitting back there. Melody. They gave their testimony this year. Gave first fruits. They thought I was crazy last year. They thought, this guy's nuts. Preaching on first fruits. They're like, we never heard about this, but we're going to try it. We're going to jump in. They gave testimony about the fact that they wanted a job closer to home for Jacob. And I think that was pretty much the prayers. I understand it. Well, what do you know? God gave them beyond what they asked or imagined. He not only gave him a job closer to home, he gave him a $10,000 raise, and he gave Melody disability it's open. In other words, she can make as much as she can in her situation, and she's not limited. God went beyond what they asked or imagined in order to do that. Yeah, it's just amazing. Again, the Lord is just, wow. I could again keep on, but I'm going to move on. I want to make you understand this is real. It happens with people, and God looks on it and He blesses that. Here we go. Here's another point, and there's a pleasure. Your harvest becomes His harvest. Deuteronomy 26:11. Then you and the Levites and foreigners residing among you. Look at that. You, Levites, the priests, and the foreigners, people that didn't even know Christ but hanging around. They're like, we went in on this. Residing among you, will rejoice at all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. Well, what happens to me is that at times people give me first fruits, and I'm not soliciting at all. Please don't hear that. I'd rather not. But there's times that people do. What happens to me is that they become family to me. I check in on them. I pray for them. It's like something switches in my soul when I'm included in that way. And again, please don't hear me. I'm not soliciting, and we have a fund set up for that. But I'm just sharing with you as a pastor, when I'm brought in on that way, I like embrace them and pray for them and check in on them and rejoice with them. And I think God does the same thing. I think God does the same thing. He says, now that you've honored me with the first, I'm gonna own this thing. It's mine too. And we're going to walk this thing together and work out whatever needs to be worked out in order to see the best come through your life and to honor me. Number four, and I got to do this really fast, all right? I had 1 minute in the last service. I got five in this one. The practicals of first fruits, okay? Celebrate the festival of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest at the turn of the year. Okay, turn of the year, one time he's speaking of. Now, there's people that give all through the year. There's people that give monthly. But again, how God designed it is a one-time deal. But others have chosen that they'd like to do it the way that God's directing, which is fine. It's open. And so I want to just, in the practicals, that you give at the start of your harvest, the beginning of the year. That's why we're preaching this message now. In a couple of weeks, again, we'll have a declaration. And then he says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest, and he is to wave it before the Lord. That sounds kind of fun, doesn't it? Wave it before the Lord, and it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath, which would be Sunday. The next is, it's to be presented to the ultimate blesser, Jesus. That's who does the blessing. Jesus does the blessing. He's the high priest. He's the one that blesses us. And that comes out of Hebrews chapter 7, 6 and 7. It says, the man, however, did not trace his descendant from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him. That's talking about Melchizedek, who had the promises. And without a doubt, the lesser blessed is blessed by the greater. In other words, you don't get blessed by somebody less than you. You get blessed by somebody greater than you in whatever area that you're seeking out. In the same way in Scripture as well. And then finally, the amount given is in accordance with what your expected harvest is. The amount given is what you expect to receive. And again, the Lord just directs that. I hesitate to say this, but some people ask me, and that is that the rabbis kind of figured out in nature that a good first fruits is 2.5% of the harvest, 2.5% of your income, so to speak. And again, that's a ballpark figure. That's not necessarily a legal thing. It's just, again, what they figured out in nature. And as a result of that, the Lord honors that. All right. So just quick summary. And that is that first fruits is connected to increase. If you're satisfied with where you are, then probably don't need to first fruit. Most of us wouldn't say we're satisfied with where we're at, but if we are, it's fine. The tithe keeps you positioned in protection, positioned underneath the floodgates coming out. Reminder, God's source as you go through your harvest. And then it also protects you. Did I mention the trees? Yes. I did? Trees coming down? I can't remember if it's first or second service. First service. Yeah, talk about protection. I'll jump in this real quick. So I've got three trees out in front of my house, side of my house, and one of them was dead and needed to be taken down, and I didn't get to it, so it came down on its own. But it broke about 20 feet up. And that which came down just barely touched my neighbor's car. If it would have come down from the roots, it would have probably taken out the back of the car. It didn't, because of protection. And keeping up kindness with my neighbor. So on the other side of the house, I had a tree come down that could have easily come on the house and clobbered my garden fence. But it didn't. It came down right at the corner of the fence of the garden. Just grazed it and laid right down on the outside of it. Protection. See, God works through all those things, through nature, through ways that we see and we don't see, and He watches over us, and it's just amazing to see Him work in those ways. And people that don't have faith and don't understand God think you're crazy, but that's okay. Just smile and go on. So then the offerings is really the overflow of what God's given you. It's the overflow of what God's given you. And first fruits is... It's an honor gift. That's what I call it. It's an honor gift. It has to do with your increase. Honor the Lord. That's what it says. Simply that. And then after your harvest starts coming in, like you get your paycheck, then that's the tithe. First fruits is up front. Maybe the first of what you got in this year, or the first of a startup, or the first of, you know, you just figure that out with the Lord. And we have a fund here that we put that in, and we give it all outside of Crossroads. It doesn't stay here. There's one small portion of it that is related to my salary, just to full disclosure, because I also give oversight to other pastors and involved in the area. I do apostolic work outside of Crossroads, and so we reasoned out a number of years ago that was permissible to do that. That may be changing. So again, we just give it all outside. When we have a guest speaker come in from outside of the house, we give them double honor. We take up a collection here, and then we double it from First Fruits. Larry Crowder, which is our senior leader in the Dove churches we're a part of, he's transitioning out, and a new leader's coming in, and they wanted to give him an honor gift. And so we came together as elders, and we said, let's triple that one. Let's don't double honor that. Let's triple honor that. 44 years. In ministry. So that's what we did. And we didn't actually make that announcement available to you guys because we felt it was more of a leadership thing. And it's a long story short, came up that the people gave, and we tripled it, and we ended up able to send up a $5,000 gift as an honor gift to him. What a blessing it is. There's a local church that has a desire to buy their building. We would desire to have a place to go to, but they already have a building. They desire to buy it. And so we just got together and, like, we're going to give into their building fund. So we did. we gave a sizable donation to another local church in the area that is trying to buy their building, and we said, we're going to sow in to the kingdom of God. The building, it came out of First Fruits. So again, if you come to the family meeting on January, yes, let's get in the right month. I'm popping ahead. I'm mentioning July and June because I'm cold. I want to. If I could just mention the name of the month, and it would be warmer. You come to the family meeting next week, I guess it is. You'll see a breakdown of all that we've given out of First Fruits. It's phenomenal. And missions, it's awesome. I love being a part of a generous church. Amen? But it's really about generous people. It's not a generous church, it's generous people. Trusting God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to just walk into this subject. And it may be new to some, it may be refreshing for others or a refreshment. But Lord, it's always good to go dive into your word and understand how you see things from your point of view, like our giving on earth, it registers in heaven. And to be able to examine our thinking, are we thinking more about how we can save or how we can give, Lord? Sometimes we need to examine our own thinking. And Father, I pray that you would just work in each one of our hearts as we consider this, whether it's something that comes up again for us or whether it's something totally new. I pray, Father, that you would just work in each heart about whether or not they should participate in First Fruits this year. So you work that out, God, and I thank you, Father, that you have a plan for each one of us. And thank you for the opportunity of bringing this to my attention and Crossroads' attention, and that you've called us, Lord, to champion this understanding of a kingdom economy and how you've blessed that over and over again, Lord, and we're grateful for it. So again, God, I'm excited that you have great things in mind for us here in 2024, and we want to receive and see those things come about. In Jesus' name, amen.